We're in chapter 11 tonight of the book of Revelation, and you know, I just got so excited yesterday morning because the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, actually spoke to the joint gathering of the Congress of the United States, and it was awesome. I couldn't believe how many standing ovations that he got. And it just did to my heart good, because we know, as we've been studying the Word, that God says that those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. And if our nation, oh, could just stand with a standing ovation for the Prime Minister. And you know, I know the Lord was looking down, and you know, I felt very prophetic about that speech. It was so neat to hear the whole speech. You can get it on what's the name of that thing? C-SPAN. C-SPAN did the whole speech word by word, and it was just amazing to hear and to listen to. The Prime Minister quoted from the book of Esther, and he actually talked about Esther and how she saved Israel from being demolished from Haman, wicked Haman, if you know the story of Esther, and really being attacked by the king of the Persian Empire. Whoa! Does that ever line up with what's happening today? Iran is the Persian Empire. And Iran is the leader of Iran. The Ayatollah is the one that's been saying we should kick Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. We shall demolish them. It sounds so much like what was going on in the days of Esther. Wow! And so it just brings the Bible alive, like it is. It's alive, active, and living. And then also he quoted from Moses, and how Moses was sent by God to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And it was just good. And he gave honor to the American public. He gave honor to President Obama, and said that his good friend was John Kerry, the Secretary of Defense, or State, no, the Secretary of State. And he was very gracious, and I think very anointed by God Almighty in this speech. I just felt prophetic about it, and especially when he said that Israel will fight Iran alone if they have to, will stand up alone, but that the United States and Israel have been close ever since Harry Truman, the President Harry Truman. Some of you don't know him. But I've always loved Harry Truman, because he is the one, the president, that was responsible for helping the UN establish Israel as a nation in 1948, the year I was born. I was born 13 days before Israel became a nation. And the scripture says that the end times will come before this generation passes away. And so I'm kind of representing that generation. I'm still alive. And I'm expecting to see the rapture in my time. We'll see. We'll see. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But this whole deal between Iran and Israel was predicted in the Bible, wasn't it? Haven't we been following that? Ezekiel 38 and 39, that Russia, along with Persia, or Iran, and other Muslim nations, are going to attack Israel. And Israel is going to win. That's what it says. It says that in the first verse of Ezekiel chapter 39 in the Old Testament. And that really is the beginning of the end, when God will usher in the 7 years of tribulation that we're presently studying in the book of Revelation. That actually, when Russia and Iran attack Israel, sometime before that or during that, right in that area, the rapture of the church will happen, and Jesus will come and take his church out. And then the 7 year period of the last 7 years in history will begin. The Antichrist will rise up and bring peace, a false peace, for it won't last very long, and make an agreement with Israel to rebuild their temple. That's what we saw in Daniel 9 a few weeks ago. And so they will rebuild their temple in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, will walk into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. And at that time, the wrath of God will begin to fall in a very heavy way. And that's about where we are in Revelation, about halfway through. And in just two more chapters, after chapter 11, we're going to be introduced to the Antichrist and that whole scene. And so we are progressing in our study. And I thought it was so cool that the Lord allowed the Prime Minister of Israel to come and speak basically on this subject of what is going to begin the end times, the attack of Iran and Russia and other Muslim nations against Israel will begin the whole deal. The thing will just begin rolling. 7 years later, it'll be over. And we will be coming back with Jesus from heaven, mounted upon white horses. And we will come, and the Lord will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. This is what the Bible teaches. And we'll see this very clearly in Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 20 and 21. And wind it up in 22. It's awesome what God's doing and what God has done and what he will do in the future. It's so good to know the outcome. It's just so blessed to sit there yesterday morning with my wife watching this wonderful man speaking to the joint session of Congress of the United States of America, telling me what I've been studying in the Bible for years, and just seeing it happen, it's almost surreal. And I hope his prophecy comes true, because Benjamin Netanyahu said, the United States and Israel have always stood together from President Harry Truman right to this present day. And he said, if we have to face this alone, we will. But it is so good to have the United States standing with us right now. And he got a standing ovation from the Congress. It was so encouraging. It was so refreshing. And I just bore witness to what this one lady said when she called up the commentator of the whole deal on the news deal and said, I just feel refreshed. I feel like I've just been bathed in the truth. And you know what? If these guys would only come to church, they could be bathed in the truth every Sunday and every Wednesday and every morning as they read their Bibles. It's so great to know Jesus, our Creator, and to have so much confidence in him. And what's next around the bend? It's so cool and so amazing and wonderful. So I'm blessing the Lord and praising God for that wonderful experience. So we're looking at chapter 11 now of the book of Revelation. And this section of scripture is to let us know what is going to happen 3.5 years in to the tribulation period, which will be surrounding the event I just told you about, that when Antichrist declares himself to be God. The Lord is going to make some moves to try to get more to believe, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's all about that. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. God actually drawing people to himself. And so let's begin to read here, and it says, and then was given to me a measuring stick, or a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God. So there's going to be that temple that's built. The third temple will be in process of being built as the Antichrist makes that agreement for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period to placate Israel and to try to make the Arabs happy at the same time with his false peace. And so he says, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, and this is a very interesting verse, the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, or the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now how long is 42 months? That's 3.5 years. So this is the second half of the tribulation period, 42 months. The Gentiles, after Antichrist declares himself God, those people that stand with him will tread upon the holy city for 42 months. Now, notice that the Lord said 42 months and not 3.5 years. You know why? Because he wants you to know that you don't go putting symbols to the 3.5 years. No, it's 42 months. What is that? 3.5 years. And in the next verse, he says 1,260 days. And what is that? 3.5 years. And so he doesn't just tell us in years. He doesn't just tell us in months. He tells us in days. Hello, it's 3.5 years. Don't try to symbolize this thing or you run away with it. It says what it says and it reads what it does, and it's 1,260 days, or it's 42 months, or it's 3.5 years. Now, during this second half of the tribulation period, we'll be looking at the different judgments that are poured out. But also, this wonderful thing happens here in chapter 11. The first thing that we saw is that the court was not measured. With the temple was measured, but the large courtyard was not, because it's given over to other nations, to the Gentiles. Now, this is really an interesting thought, because on the Temple Mount today, there's this golden dome. Everybody's seen a picture of Jerusalem, right? And you see the big golden dome? That's the Rock of Omar. And that is a Muslim place of sanctity. And the Muslims around the world look at that as like the third holiest place in Islam. And if you tear that thing down, or if you start throwing bombs in there, you are in major difficulty with nations that are Muslim around the world. So Antichrist, imagine if you were him. No, don't imagine you were him. But Antichrist is coming, and he knows this better than anybody. He wants to make some peace among the world inhabitants. So he says, guess what, Israelis? It's time for you to rebuild your temple that you've been waiting to rebuild. But you're going to have to make it in such a way that it's not going to impose upon the mosque. The Mosque of Omar, this holy place of Islam. You've got to somehow be outside that. And so the Lord says in the Bible here, hey, this is given to the Gentiles. Don't measure the court. And, you know, it is a very interesting thing, because we see this in the Bible. And then along comes some scholarship and some studies and some things that the Israelis are doing. Now, in about 1985, I believe it was, Pastor Chuck called us all down to Costa Mesa to the Fellowship Hall, the pastors in this area, and he had invited a professor from the University of Jerusalem with a little beanie hat on and the whole thing. He's not a Christian, totally an Israeli professor from the University of Jerusalem, to come and talk to us as pastors. And what he said was this, that in studying the Temple Mount, they've discovered a different place where they believe that the Holy of Holies was than underneath the Rock of Omar, which some had believed for years. And that we could actually rebuild our temple across the courtyard from the mosque. And that is where the actual temple rested. And this professor believed that with all of his heart, and he began to, with others in Israel, begin an organization called the what is that organization called again, baby? The Temple Institute. Yeah, I've talked about it many times, but I just was forgetting the name of it. Anyway, the Temple Institute is to gather all the furniture and have it all made and stuff that goes into the temple, and make priestly garments. And so they have made already 200 priestly garments. They're ready to go. And they've actually made a candelabra, a big one, a menorah, that would go into the new temple. And guess what? You, Calvary Chapel Anaheim, is part of this. Because one year when we went to Israel, we brought our gold with us. You know, old gold rings, earrings, stuff like that. And they took those things from us to melt down and to actually work on the menorah, the candlestick that'll actually go in this temple. And so we're going to be part of that when that happens, even though we'll be watching safely, hallelujah, from heaven. Then, so these guys are doing this, and they're getting ready, and somebody raised their hand and said, so if the temple is rebuilt, and the professor corrected that pastor and said, it's not if the temple were built, it's when, because we're going to rebuild it. And they've got that institute going, and they're believing that the Holy of Holies is apart from the area where they have to bother the mosque. Antichrist is going to have a dealing card to be able to say, okay, Israel, you can rebuild your temple. And it can be where your professor from the university is saying that it is, and it's not going to bother the mosque. Don't measure the court, because it's given to the Gentiles. And Jesus knew about that and put it in the Bible all those years ago in the book of Revelation. There it is. Now, it says then in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. This is really an interesting thing that gets going here. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is like a burlap bag with a hole in it. It's just itchy, terrible material that's totally uncomfortable. And when people wanted to mourn in Israel, or to fast and to pray, make their flesh miserable, they put burlap on. And I think most of you, some of you know what burlap is. They used to put oranges in burlap and deliver certain things in burlap. And so I remember what burlap is. And actually, I remember in one of the hazings or initiations to a school, they put molasses on burlap and then made somebody wear that. Isn't that a horrible thought? Being wrapped in molasses and burlap. But anyway, so these prophets will be clothed in this burlap. Isn't that a terrible thing? And so they'll preach and talk about the Lord for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, while the Antichrist is on the rampage, and the Lord God is opening heaven and doing all kinds of judgment things to try to get people to come to himself. And so these two witnesses, now you think, well, how are these guys going to be protected? These two witnesses that are preaching downtown Jerusalem, and the Antichrist is in town calling himself God. How's that going to happen? Well, it goes on to say this. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouths. Wouldn't that be a neat ministry to have? And devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. You know, you're preaching away, God's good, he wants to save you, you know. They said, we're coming with our bazookas. And you just go, bazooka blows up backwards and everybody burns, you know. That's going to be something for everyone to see. And everyone will see it because of the technology we have today. This couldn't happen a few years ago. Because we have satellite TV now, don't we? The whole world's going to see this. And the scripture tells us that the whole world is going to see this. Well, how could that be true before satellite technology? It wouldn't be. But now it is. God knew when the end times would come, knowledge would increase, and they would have satellite technology to actually show you what's going on the other side of the world. And so these guys, now before we go on with talking about this, this idea of these two witnesses and who they are. Now it says at the end of verse 4, these are the two olive trees. Huh? The two olive trees. Well, I thought they were guys. And two candlesticks. Well, how in the world are you gonna, you know, put olive trees and candlesticks together standing before the God of the earth? Now, as we know the Old Testament, we can define what's going on here, and it's very important for us to know about the two olive trees and two candlesticks and what in the world that means. What is the Lord saying here? And it is defined very clearly and very beautifully in Zechariah chapter 4, the first 6 verses. So let's go back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 4. And it says that the angel that talked with me came again to me, and he woke me. I guess the prophet had been taking a few Z's there. He's just tired. And the angel came and waked him out of his sleep and said unto me, what do you see? And I looked, and behold, a candlestick, like a menorah. You can picture it. It's, you know, what they look like this, with 7 lamps on the top. That's a menorah. You see them at Hanukkah, or a candlestick. So this is what the prophet saw, all in gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes. So on the top, there's this bowl, and it's got 7 pipes coming from the bowl into each lamp. Now, in those days, they didn't have electricity, so in order to keep a lamp burning, someone had to watch the lamp all night, the lamps on top of the menorah, and put oil in them. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. So you put oil in it, and then the lamps would stay burning because they have fresh oil. Well, we see now this bowl that's over this candlestick with pipes coming down to each lamp. Now it says further, pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And then in verse 3 saw 2 olive trees. Remember what we just read in Revelation? These are the 2 olive trees and the lampstands. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, sent back from King Cyrus that we talked about on Sunday morning to rebuild the temple of God. So we've got a connection going on here. In chapter 11 of Revelation, they're measuring the temple. And the two witnesses show up there at the temple. And Zerubbabel was sent by King Cyrus in 536 BC to rebuild the temple of God that had been burnt down by Nebuchadnezzar, the second temple. And now we're at the third temple in chapter 11 of Revelation. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Boy, that's a powerful verse. And we even have a song about that. It's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And you go on with that. But it's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain will be removed. And Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua the high priest are going to get that temple rebuilt by the power of God. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. This thing will be done. And so now we have the two witnesses, and God says, these are the candlesticks and the lampstands and the olive trees. Now, what's the skinny on olive trees? The oil to keep a lamp burning has got to be in the lamps. And what he's seeing is two olive trees. And he's seeing this bowl that's attached to the olive trees. The olive trees produce oil through the olives. And so what we see is a constant supply that doesn't fail of power. Kind of like having a nuclear power plant out behind your house to keep your lights on. You got the two olive trees supplying the bowl where the oil's coming in all the time, going down the pipes to the lamps, and the lamps are supplied. And there's that continual power of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that these things get done. This house, this second house of the temple was built. And these two witnesses, these two prophecy guys, are sent by God with inexhaustible power from on high by God's Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God all through after Antichrist says, I'm God. And they're there saying, no, he's not. God is God. Jesus is God. Preaching the everlasting gospel to the people. And so this whole thing spiritually springs forth from the Bible. When you read Zechariah here that we just read, chapter 4, representing Zerubbabel's power and Joshua's power to rebuild that temple, which was rebuilt, is the same power that's behind these two witnesses. Okay, well, let's go back to chapter 11 of Revelation. And he says, I will give power. So there is the word that we've been using. I will give power unto my two witnesses, verse 3. And they shall prophesy those 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, let's go ahead then and read down to verse 6. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So pretty powerful guys, anointed by the Lord with inexhaustible power, being the two olive trees and candlesticks. Now, people have speculated who these men are. And it's almost for sure that one of them is Elijah. For two reasons. God said in Malachi 3:1 and in Malachi 4:5 that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he would send Elijah back. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, the first time that Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says that the angel told Zechariah, his father, before he was born, that he will come forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And later, Jesus said, if you will receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. Because the disciples were asking him, where's Elijah? You're here, but the Bible says that Elijah is supposed to come first. If you will receive it, it's John the Baptist. Now, this wasn't a full revelation or a full fulfillment of the prophecy, because Jesus is coming twice to the earth. The first time is a meek and humble servant to die on the cross for us. The second time he's coming in power, mounted upon a mighty steed, because he's a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming to actually judge and to make war. And so this second time, then, Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it says in Malachi. And so many believe that he's one of the two witnesses, Elijah, sent back 1,260 days before Jesus opens the skies and comes down and finishes the thing at the Battle of Armageddon. John the Baptist is the best man at the marriage supper of the feast. But Elijah is the one that will come down, the original Elijah. You know, he never died, never did. It's appointed once for man to die, but then the judgment. But Elijah never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind and received into heaven, the Bible tells us. And they never found his body. They never did find his body. Why? Because he was taken up into heaven. He's got more to do. He's going to come on back and prophesy for the Lord Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem, in the face of Antichrist. And another thing you might notice, the things that were alive in Elijah's ministry when he was here the first time. He could call fire from heaven. Do you remember that? In 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Elijah was sitting on top of a hill, and the king sent 50 soldiers to bring Elijah back to the court, because he was mad at Elijah, wouldn't talk to him. And the captain of the guard said, thou man of God, come down from that mountain. In kind of a gruff way, he was playing the head cheese as being the captain of the guard. And Elijah simply said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And that was it for them. So the king sent a second 50. And the same type of spirit was upon the commander of that group. Come down from there, O man of God. We're taking you back to the king. We have orders. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Bunch of dust there and ashes. And then he sent a third 50. And this guy said, excuse me, sir. He was very gentle. Please, I don't want to die today. And I see what happened here already with the fire. So could you please come down and come with me? And Elijah said, well, thank you for asking nicely in so many words, and came down and went and saw the king. But anyway, we saw in Elijah's ministry the ability to call fire from heaven. And so we see that these two men can breathe fire on their enemies. Now, the other thing that we see that would speak of Elijah is that it says, if any man, will hurt them and so forth. No, they also have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Remember that it says about Elijah in James chapter 5, where it talks about prayer. It says, the earnest prayers of a righteous man availeth much before the Lord. Elijah, who is a man of like passions like we are, prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and then it rained. So Elijah had that anointing in his ministry. And we read here that these have power to shut up the heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, some say that Moses is also with Elijah as the second witness, because after that it says they have power over waters to turn them to blood. And who was it in the Bible that turned waters to blood in the Nile River. It was the ministry of Moses. If you recall, it was a great scene in the movie. Remember that? As touched the waters of the Nile with the rod of God, and Yul Brynner is standing there as the Pharaoh, and it just started turning red, and it went across all the whole Nile River, and that's exactly what happened. I thought they did that well. And so some think that Moses will join Elijah as one of the two witnesses. It was Elijah and Moses that were on the Mount of Transfiguration together. When Jesus appeared in his glory, there stood with him Elijah, representing the prophets of God from the Old Testament, and Moses, representing the giving of the law. And there they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so another guess that Bible scholars make. Of course, we're all guessing, but I'm giving you the options here. And then someone else says, well, no, it's Elijah and Enoch, because Elijah never died, and neither did Enoch. Because we're told in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so some say, no, Enoch will be one of the two witnesses with Moses. Now, let me give you one that maybe you haven't heard. But back in Zechariah, who was mentioned when it said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord? Zerubbabel was mentioned. And I'd like to show you a scripture about Zerubbabel that kind of makes you think that he could be one of the two witnesses. And so let's look at that. Let's go back to Haggai. Haggai is a prophet right before Zechariah. Actually, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied together. They were good buddies, helping Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, to rebuild the temple, encouraging them in that. Now, it says here in verse 22 of Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, verse 22, these are end-time scriptures, and we get that right here in verse 22. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heaven. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, the Lord of hosts will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you a sign, a signet or a sign, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And so in this last chapter and last verses of Haggai the prophet, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the Valley of Armageddon and the wrapping up of all things. And Zerubbabel is spoken to by the prophet that he would be in those days a sign to be seen by the people in those days, a signet. And so some believe because of that verse that he might be one of the two witnesses. But it also could be that it's Jesus Christ that he's talking about here as the sign, because Zerubbabel is mentioned in both genealogies, Joseph's genealogy in Matthew 1 and Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3. Zerubbabel is mentioned in both of those genealogies for Mary and Joseph being in the line and lineage of David and actually part of the descendants that brought forth Jesus Christ. And so it could mean that. So what am I saying? Your guess is as good as mine who those two witnesses are going to be. Nobody really knows. But it's exciting to think about it, that these two brothers of the Lord are going to be there facing it off with Antichrist for 3.5 years and being protected by God and being shown to be powerful, powerful, not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of God. They'll be protected and taken care of through that horrible time on earth. Now, let's go back to Revelation 11. And it says here in verse 7, and this is a very neat verse for you and I as well, as we're studying this future prophetic word of the Lord about what's going to happen. It says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. This is the Antichrist, and shall overcome them and kill them. So they're going to have to face death at that time. Now, it says in the beginning of verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. So it is totally God's timing. It is totally God's call to allow this to happen. We're going to see why in a minute. But the lesson we get here is this. When your testimony's over, then you're going to die. Not before and not after. So why worry about it? It's just what God has in His hands. When it's time to pull your string, He's going to pull your string. If it's not your time, an H-bomb could explode at Disneyland, and if you're not ordained to die, you won't die, because God's saving you for some project. And it is just so peaceful and so confident building to know that that is simply the truth. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's precious to Him. It's just this perfect plan being completed when your testimony is finished. It's a perfect plan that is planned out. All your days are numbered before any of them are. And it's time for you to go home and be with the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to know that about your life. Don't waste your time getting all upset about what Iran's going to do, North Korea's going to do, you know, how much time we have left on the earth, or what if I got hit by a car, you know, what if the ceiling fell in and hit me and I died. All that stuff that people go through, the fear of death, in the Lord's army and walking with Jesus, is just something that is so totally in His hands. And you will die when your testimony is done, and not before. God's still got work for you. There's still a plan to unfold for you. You're going to live on. And so we might as well relax and enjoy it. It's not arriving, it's learning to enjoy the journey and just be blessed with the days we have. And when your time's up, your time's up. It's time to go home with the Lord. You know, being a pastor, I've seen a lot of people take that journey from here to there. And for the strong Christian, it's always been glorious. Always. And I think I've told some of these stories before. I remember one of the elders of our church passed away. And he wasn't very old. He was in his 40s. It was cancer. And he wanted to come home from the hospital to die at home. He was in the ambulance coming home. And a bunch of us were going to meet him on his grass in front of his house so we could see him into the house. And he's in the ambulance, and he's got his head in his wife's lap. And they were enjoying each other and looking at each other and stuff. And then all of a sudden, he just looked sideways from her head and looked up into heaven and said, "They're cranking open the gates." He's a construction guy. He says, "They're cranking open the gates." And he was gone. And I thought, wow. That is so cool. They're cranking open the gates. And of course, I already told you about Pastor Chuck's passing on the night that he passed in his home with his son. His son, Chuck Jr., was by his side, and he just said, "Glorious." You know, and he's Elcano. Walter Martin. He's a famous Bible answer man. He just got down on his knees to pray at his bed. And that's where they found him dead. You know? Wow. Get down and you start saying, "Dear Lord, yeah, I'm hearing you. Come on home." You know? Glory to God. And one of my favorites is the two girls that sat in the front row here. Two sisters used to come to church and sit in the front row every Sunday, same place. And one Sunday morning, I said, "Where's your sister this morning?" She says, "Gosh, we went to the bank this week in the car." And all of a sudden, she said, "You know, I don't feel so good." And she looked up and put her hands in the air and died. I just thought, that's cool too. Man, I could write a book about some of these things. But you know, it is amazing how when the Lord has His time, it's just perfect. It's just perfect timing. And it's something we can rest in and relax in. One of the guys in our church here actually died on the operating table, and he said that he left his body, and it was a very easy thing, and he was kind of watching the doctors, and he saw the flat line on the little monitor, and he was just real interested in what they were doing. He's just watching what's going on. And then he said, all of a sudden, he just went back in his body and woke up. And he said, "Mark, I'm just here to tell you, it's the easiest thing in the world to make the transition. To just leave your body and hallelujah, it's all over, and you feel real good." And I just thought that was neat. And so, brothers and sisters, when you have finished your testimony, whenever that is, the Lord will just take you home. Because that's where you need to be, and that's where you belong. And real strong believing relatives can really get by the sudden death of a relative or somebody's close to them if they know they'll see them again. And we've had that happen in our family, and it is so very true. I always told everybody, and this is the truth of it, with the death of our oldest son, John, that if I was to talk about the pain and the agony of it, it's about this big. But the joy and the realization of the beauty of heaven for him is about this big. It just engulfs the agony of it. And every time we think about it, and Sherry and I from time to time will cry because we miss John. I miss that boy, my John boy. But man, the glory of it was so intense. And the beauty of God's grace to take a Christian through a time like that is awesome. It's just plain awesome. And we can just rest in this. When they have finished their testimony, then the Antichrist was given power to take their lives. But that's not where it stops. And this is what makes our journey so glorious. It says here in verse 8 of Revelation 11, "And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So we know our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. So this is the city that's being talked about. That's where they prophesied. But Jerusalem had become a terrible place like Sodom and Egypt because Antichrist was the ruling power. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see," excuse me, "their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves." They're so happy, all the people of the earth. And the reason they can all see their dead bodies, is why? Satellite TV. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them. I'm so glad those guys were dead. Man, our wonderful Antichrist, you know, that's giving us bread and food, and these guys were talking against him and all that, and they're dead now. And they begin to make merry and send gifts one to another. Imagine that. You know, oh, let's go shopping for gifts today because these two preachers are dead. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And of course, if they were breathing fire, I guess there was certain torment going on. But then, and this is the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. After 3 days and a half. And how long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. The spirit of life from God entered into them. So they left these guys laying in the street. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, here's another gift. We are relieved of these guys. But because they did that, they got to witness on worldwide TV the resurrection. What is God doing here? He's just trying to preach the gospel again any way he can think he can get it out. These guys were dead as doornails. You all saw them dead as doornails. And 3.5 days later, they stood up on their feet. How's it going? Here we are again. And it says that they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, I guess. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. Resurrection alley, man. Just like the ascension from the Mount of Olives by Jesus Christ so many years ago that's being preached. The death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ being drummed into their minds and hearts, giving them another chance, yet another chance. Turn, don't burn. I'm preaching you the gospel again. These guys were dead. You saw that they were dead. Now they're alive 3 days later. And then the voice from heaven saying, come up here. There is a resurrection. All those Easters were not in vain. All those times that we sang, he's risen. He's risen indeed. We're true. Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake. And so again, the warnings of judgment. There was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. A tenth part of the city, their buildings fell down. This word fell in the Greek is also translated fell down. And in the earthquake was slain 7,000 men. And the remainder were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven. This is the second woe. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe comes quickly, which would be the seventh trumpet. The last three trumpets of the seven trumpet judgments that we went through, the judgment parts of 5 and 6. The seventh one is the last one, and the last three were called woe, woe, woe to those that dwell upon the earth. It's getting closer to that time. And so next week, we will talk about the seventh trumpet, which is sounded in verse 15. But before we end tonight, I wanted to say this. The last part of verse 13, it says, the remainder of the people that lived through that earthquake in Jerusalem, and the remainder of the people that were watching on TV, gave glory to the God of heaven. It's about time. Some people, it has to be this much. All of these judgments this far, and all of this business of killing people and rejoicing over it and seeing them rise from the dead and be taken into heaven, takes this much for them to stop and give glory to the God of heaven. But you see, God is willing to give up his life to go through anything to try to wake people up. Our God is a loving God. He's a God that's full of grace and power. He wants everybody to be saved before it's too late. And so, praise the Lord, there was some fruit here. Because when they saw this, they saw this death, they saw this resurrection, just like they'd always been told about Jesus. And then they saw the actual power of God in the earthquake, just like on the cross of Jesus there was an earthquake. They saw it all. And so they were finally getting some fear of God in them. They were frightened. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. That is a blessing. That is a victory. And I really believe that God carries on the gospel all the way through the book of Revelation to see if he can just save one more. Oh, just one more. Oh, just one more. Because he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and to life through the glorious gospel. That's what he's doing. And so this is our God. This is the reason for Revelation. This is the blessing of Revelation. And it is beautiful. So next week, we'll be looking at the seventh angel sounding, which will actually bring out in quick succession the seven last bowls of God's wrath before Jesus comes back to the earth in Revelation 19, and you don't want to miss that one. If you're going to get sick now. And get over it before Revelation 19. Because Revelation 19 is one of the most glorious chapters in the entire Bible. And so we don't want to miss that one, right? Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. It's powerful, it's wonderful, it's good. We thank you for the two witnesses, Lord, whoever they may be. And Lord, we're excited, Lord, for them and for their ministry. And Lord God, we just want to pray that you would just continue to keep us on course. We know you will because of your great love. And Father, we do want to enter in with all the saints to pray for the unsaved all around us. So many, Lord, so many still unsaved. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, that when the war with Russia and Persia begins and the rapture happens, Lord, we pray still, even into the tribulation period and through the whole tribulation period, that you would be drawing people to yourself by the power of your Spirit. It's not by might, Lord. It's not by power. It's always by your Spirit. Build your church. Build your building, Lord. We look forward, Lord, to seeing you in person, face to face, who is truly the temple of heaven. There won't be a temple in heaven. There's no need for a temple or sun or moon to shine, because Jesus will be the light thereof, and God the temple thereof. Lord, we thank you for these verses from Revelation. So, Lord, we pray your richest blessings on these dear ones that come to learn about what's going on and what's coming. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've taken the time to show us what's going to happen so we don't have to sit in our homes and tremble and fear about what's ahead. As we hear of the wars and the rumors of wars, Lord, that we'll be listening to what you said after that. Jesus, you said, see that these things don't trouble you. When our witness is over, we're out of here. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer for anything, you want to go into the prayer room for some private time to pray with a dear couple over here, you can do that. We always want to give you opportunity for prayer. So may the Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace continually. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.